the blockade. The United States has imposed sanctions on the Gaza Strip since 2006 and even plotted, without the knowledge of Congress, a military coup d'etat against the elected government in Gaza. Just hours into the war, which began on 7th of October, the Biden administration positioned an aircraft carrier, warships and fighter jets in the Mediterranean Sea to support its ally, the regime in Tel Aviv. U.S. Carrier Strike Group 12 was directly ordered into the region by Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin, which was followed by a declaration from Secretary of State Antony Blinken that full support would be provided to the Israelis. Antony Blinken, upon arrival at Ben-Gurion Airport for the first time during the war, declared to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that he was in the country as a Jew, eliciting his dogmatic ties to Israel's war goals in Gaza. Guided missile launchers, F-35 fighter jets, Iron Dome air defense aid and artillery munitions were all pledged to Israel. On 10th of October, reports began to emerge that the U.S. military had deployed additional troops to the region, along with the announcement that the naval force that was deployed in the eastern Mediterranean Sea would be beefed up. On top of this, additional fighter jets were deployed to American bases throughout West Asia. Then, as the Zionist regime prepared for its ground offensive in Gaza, the Biden administration began preparing a $2 billion military aid package for Israel. Photographed with American President Joe Biden were members of the U.S. Army's Delta Force, which led to speculation over the extent of American ground presence in support of Tel Aviv's war in Gaza. U.S. Defense Department officials on 15th of October stated to American media that their defense secretary had readied around 2,000 personnel to be deployed to Israel in order to aid their fight if needed. As the Biden administration officially announced its proposed $2 billion military aid package for Tel Aviv and Kiev. By 17th of October alone, at least 5 shipments of American weapons and equipment had been delivered to the Israeli military. Then, on 20th of October, Joe Biden stated that an additional fund he had requested Congress to authorize would amount to a total of $14 billion in aid. Following up on this, a Republican proposal passed through the U.S. House of Representatives allocating $14.5 billion in aid to Israel, bringing the total U.S. aid to Israel since 1948 to $124 billion, higher than at any other state has received. In early December, it was reported that Washington had supplied over 57,155mm artillery shells, 15,000 bombs, many of which were described as bunker-busting bombs. The United States was revealed to have also supplied 2,000-pound bombs, in addition to over 5,000 unguided MK-82 munitions, more than 5,400 MK-84 bombs, around 1,000 small-diameter GBU-39s, and almost 3,000 JDAMs. On 9th of December, the American President Joe Biden used the emergency authorization provision to skip congressional approval for $106.5 million worth of tank shells to Israel. Then, on 29th of December, he again bypassed Congress to authorize the transfer of an additional $147.5 million of lethal munitions to the Israeli military. The U.S. president has been caught spreading false atrocity propaganda reports in order to whip up American public support for the ongoing Israeli regime war effort in Gaza, including when President Biden lied about seeing alleged photographs of Hamas fighters beheading babies. In addition to this, the United States has vetoed multiple ceasefire proposals presented at the United Nations Security Council and has stood alone with Israeli regime in the UN General Assembly during 2 crucial votes, which have called for a cessation of all hostilities in Gaza.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Today's lesson: Do not have suspicion against believers. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Unfortunately, it is so common that believers start to doubt each other's intentions and actions. Haven't we all seen that? Well, the commander of the faithful, the first infallible and immaculate Imam Ali alayhi salam, he has said, "Discard suspicion among yourselves because Allah has forbidden it." Look how strict the wording of Imam Ali alayhi salam is. When something is forbidden, it is not to be performed. Isn't that right? So here Imam Ali alayhi salam is reminding us very clearly that we have to discard suspicion, right? First, the suspicion gets developed somehow. Now we have this suspicion about this other believer. Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, discard that suspicion. Yes, you know, you may have a reason to suspect that person, but discard it when it comes to a mu'min. And, you know, of course, we're talking about individual level acts here. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth divinely appointed imam, has said, "When a believer accuses his brother, faith in his heart is melted in the same way that salt is melted in water." Who would want to do something like that, brothers and sisters? Being doubtful of another believer, accusing him of something or suspecting him are the traits seriously disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disliked by the Prophet of Allah, and disliked by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So we know we're not supposed to have suspicion against believers. And let's say it develops in our heart somehow or in our mind, we are expected and supposed to and been instructed to discard that suspicion. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing having suspicion against believers and not having suspicion against believers. Islam has instructed us to not have suspicion against other believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the blessings from the life of the one who suspects his brother in faith. The eighth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam, has said, "The believers are like brothers who have the same parents. He is cursed. He who accuses his brother, he is cursed. He who deceives his brother, he is cursed. He who does not intend good for his brother, he is cursed. He who hides himself from his brother, he is cursed. He who backbites his brother," end quote. This was the eighth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Rida alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters, Islamic code of ethics is very precise and much detailed at the same time. The eighth infallible Imam informs us clearly that he who accuses his brother is cursed. Anyone who deceives and backbites his brother is highly disliked by Allah. We are always required to intend good for other believers. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away the blessings from our lives. When we say cursed, here it means taking away those blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a person's life. So if somebody is, you know, develops, let's say they develop this habit of suspecting other believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that He's going to take away the blessings from that person's life. What are we supposed to do then? Not have suspicion against other believers.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Gaza, where Israel's air and artillery strikes have become a regular occurrence. In the besieged strip, sounds of bombardment are followed by screams of mothers losing their kids, as well as cries of children whose parents are killed by the regime. Tens of thousands of Palestinians, most of them women and kids, have been killed in the relentless strikes since October 7th. Humanitarian organizations report that more than 10 children on average lose one or both of their legs per day in the coastal territory. And that's just one aspect of the unending cycle of Israel's brutality against the people of Gaza. Apart from casualties, the regime's recurring attacks have caused indescribable devastation in the Palestinian territory. But when it comes to describing the true nature of the Israeli onslaught, there's no word better than genocide. There are multiple reports and countless evidence indicating that what's taking place in Gaza meets the definition of a genocidal war. Since the very beginning of the onslaught, millions of people around the world, along with a number of states, have been calling on international institutions to oblige Israel to end the genocide. South Africa is one of those states. The country, in late December, filed a lawsuit against Israel at the International Court of Justice. Now, nearly 1 month after the lawsuit was filed, the Hague-based court is set to convene on Friday to decide on South Africa's request for an interim ruling in its genocide case against Israel. The possible verdict by the ICJ would order Israel to announce a ceasefire in Gaza and allow more humanitarian aid into the Palestinian territory. In its filing, Pretoria referred to Israel's violation of the United Nations 1948 Genocide Convention. South Africa's application includes multiple offenses, from indiscriminate killing of Palestinians to the wholesale destruction of Gaza's infrastructure. Earlier in January, the Hague-based court convened two-day hearings. At the closing of the first day, the South African ambassador to the Netherlands asked the court to order Israel to immediately suspend its onslaught on the besieged strip.
One, the state of Israel shall immediately suspend its military operations in and against Gaza. Two, the state of Israel shall ensure that any military or irregular armed units which may be directed, supported, or influenced by it, as well as any organizations and persons which may be subject to its control, direction, or influence, take no steps in furtherance of the military operations referred to in 0.1 above.
South Africa's move has been welcomed by Palestinian resistance movements. Hamas said the arguments and evidence put forth by South Africa proves Israel's crimes of genocide and ethnic cleansing in Gaza. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry also applauded the move, calling it a historic moment for humanity.
This is a historical moment for the Palestinian people and for humanity, as well as for the world order based on law.
A number of countries and international organizations have welcomed South Africa's case at the ICJ. The Organization of Islamic Countries, OIC, and the Arab League expressed their support for the case. Malaysia, Turkey, Jordan, and Iran are among the states voicing support for the motion. Israel's crimes against Palestinians in Gaza have also been referred to the International Criminal Court. Mexico and Chile have requested the ICC to probe the crimes against civilians in Gaza. Submitting lawsuits at international courts are parts of global efforts to mandate Israel to put an end to its non-stop strikes on Gaza, as their scale and nature dovetail with the widely accepted narrative that the onslaught is actually a genocidal war.
South Africa has taken the step to invoke the Genocide Convention and charge Israel in the International Court of Justice. While there are severe limitations to this process, it is undeniably momentous to see Israel brought before the highest international court to answer for its crime of genocide against the Palestinians. The relationship between South Africa and Palestine is deep and cannot be underestimated. It was forged through oppression and racial subjugation. Israel was a key player in the development and later the malignancy of apartheid rule in South Africa. South Africa's apartheid prime minister, Daniel Malan, was the first foreign prime minister to visit Tel Aviv following the Nakba. Hendrik Verwoerd, a South African apartheid architect and prime minister, even claimed in 1961 that Israel, like South Africa, is an apartheid state. That was six decades before Amnesty International said the same. In order to improve the image of apartheid in South Africa, Israel and the apartheid authorities established a joint secretariat for political and psychological warfare in 1975. By 1981, the apartheid army in South Africa had 200 Israeli military advisors, and hundreds of apartheid troops were also educated in Israeli military academies. Israeli military instructors provided direct guidance to the South African Reconnaissance Commando's elite unit in particular. Elbit Systems, Israel's largest arms business, played a key role in the development of South Africa's military electronics industry. South Africa's naval forces were also trained in Israel and sold radar systems by ELTA, a subsidiary of the state-owned Israeli Aerospace Industries. Israel was also essential to the construction of an electric wall to police the border of apartheid South Africa, with a crew of 50 Israeli technicians stationed permanently at the wall for maintenance. The Israelis also planted radar devices and minefields along the border. Israeli intelligence agencies had a steady presence in apartheid-era South Africa. The apartheid intelligence agency BOS ran a letter bomb campaign against ANC figures like Ruth First, which employed similar methods in its Operation Wrath of God against Palestinians in Lebanon. It is thought likely that Israel provided support for this. The Israel spy agency, the ADL, also spied on many anti-apartheid activists, including Archbishop Desmond Tutu, and sold the information to BOS agents of the apartheid regime in South Africa. Israel and apartheid South Africa worked closely on nuclear research, with South African uranium proving extremely useful to Israel's covert nuclear program. Are we witnessing the revenge of history?
Over 100 days into the U.S.-Israeli war on Gaza,
over 100 days of death and destruction for a regime which indiscriminately targets any moving thing anywhere in the war-ridden strip, be it residential buildings, medics, journalists, hospitals, or schools, an all-out war against the Palestinian territory from air, sea, and land, killing over 25,000 people, most of them innocent women and children. The Israeli aggression has been repeatedly described as not just a war, but a genocide and an attempt at the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. The bloodthirsty regime, however, has failed to reach any of the goals it has stated to justify its ongoing bloodshed, annihilating Hamas, setting free scores of captives held in Gaza, and pushing Palestinians out of their ancestral lands. On the ground, Palestinian fighters have inflicted heavy losses, both on the regime's military hardware and on IOF troopers. Back in the occupied territories, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is facing growing domestic outrage over his failure in the war and in securing the release of nearly 130 captives held by Hamas, both from ordinary people.
On the morning of October 7th, this government and this Prime Minister totally failed us. After 107 days, we are demanding that they fix the failure.
And a widening rift within Israel's political and military establishment. Israeli cabinet minister and former military chief Gadi Eisenkot is only one of the Israeli officials that have recently dismissed any achievement in Gaza. Eisenkot says the military operation in Gaza has failed to bring the captives back, arguing that the only solution is a deal with Hamas.
That it's impossible in the near future to restore the hostages alive without a deal.
Eisenkot's words contradicts a previous statement by Benjamin Netanyahu that rejects conditions presented by Hamas to end the war and release captives that would include Israel's complete withdrawal and leaving Hamas in power in Gaza. Meanwhile, growing protests have been held on a weekly basis in Israel, calling on the regime to take action to secure the release of their loved ones. Such demands, however, have fallen on deaf ears. With the war in its fourth month now, public opinion has shifted further against Netanyahu, leading to louder calls for leadership changes and the possibility of an early election. In the coming days, a Knesset meeting will be held to discuss a no-confidence motion against the premier. The motion, submitted by the opposition Labour Party, accuses Netanyahu of failing to make necessary decisions to get the captives freed. As protests reverberate through a cabinet already rattled by massive demonstrations in 2023, the question looms: will Netanyahu heed the voices of the people, or will he prioritize his own political pursuit over their demands? Perhaps it will take a new election for the Israelis to make their voices heard, an early election that would topple the hard-right premier after over 16 years in office.
The United States has launched a new wave of attacks in Yemen. The fresh missile salvo was fired from U.S. Navy ships stationed in the Red Sea and targeted sites that were allegedly prepared to launch attacks. Over a dozen locations were said to have been hit in the strikes. The Yemeni Sabah News Agency reported that the aerial assault hit the provinces of Hodeidah, Taiz, Damar, Al Baida, and Sada. The aggression was accompanied by the presence of surveillance aircraft over the western part of Yemen.
This aggression will not change anything in the stance of our people and its spiritual obligation in supporting the Palestinian people and the residents of Gaza, as well as the continuous targeting of ships linked to Israel. And this is clear in our continuous operations.
Yemeni armed forces have said that they will not hesitate to target all sources of threat in the Arabian and Red Seas within the country's legitimate right of self-defense. They've also warned that any aggression against Yemen by the U.S. or the U.K. will not go unanswered and unpunished. The Washington-designated Ansarullah Movement as a terrorist organization. The Ansarullah Resistance Movement has described the U.S. move to redesignate the movement as a terrorist organization as, quote, a badge of honor.
Designation of the United States, doesn't, I mean, in, here in Yemen, they don't care about that, but they are honored to have that relisted as a terrorist organization, because we know, and as Sayed Abdulmalik have said, United States is just the face of the crime. United States is one of the country that have destroyed, have destruction wherever they go. So we are honored to be designated as terrorist, because as always they say, one man terrorist is another man freedom fighter.
Ansarullah spokesman Mohammed Abdel Salam added that the move also proves the impact of Yemen's anti-Israeli operations in the Red Sea. As part of their support for Palestinians, the Yemeni armed forces and Ansarullah popular resistance movement have, over the past month, targeted several ships owned by the Israeli regime or bound for ports in the occupied territories in the strategic Red Sea after multiple warnings. Earlier in January, the U.S. along with the U.K. attacked Yemen in a theatrical show of support for the Israeli regime.
The issue that America and Britain have joined the war directly and that we are now in direct confrontation with the Americans, British and Israelis does not scare us at all. The aggression towards our country and our people will enhance the development of our military capabilities.
This was a brutal aggression, a violation of our sovereignty. I mean, after 10 years of war on the Yemeni people, a siege on land, air and sea, and to add to that, they are targeting us with a new aggression. This is a new stage of the conflict. What does this reflect? It reflects a violation of sovereignty, further injustice towards people.
Washington and London have supplied money, weapons, and diplomatic cover for the Zionist occupation of Palestine. They are actively promoting genocide, ethnic cleansing, racism, apartheid, cruel dehumanization, and extreme barbarism in occupied Palestine.
It's obvious who is on the side of genocide: Britain, France, Canada, the Netherlands, and others, and Germany, especially. And on the side of right, on the side of morality, is world public opinion. Yemeni government.
The Western hegemonic powers and their Zionist ally have faced a disgraceful defeat in Gaza in the face of the resilience and steadfastness of Hamas and other Palestinian resistance groups. Yemeni military has single-handedly posed the biggest threat to the economic functioning of the Israeli occupation by forcing it out of the Red Sea and further promising to stop the movement of ships to the occupied territories if the aggression against Gaza continues. In response to the Yemeni military's actions, the U.S. formed a so-called multinational coalition in the Red Sea under the guise of protecting international trade, which in reality was an attempt to protect the status quo in regional waters that have traditionally been in the service of Western interests. Yemeni military's efforts have been noted for being highly sophisticated and precise.
The Yemeni attacks have been extraordinarily effective, first of all. Shipping costs are rising, have risen, insurance for ships is going up, and this will only get worse. So Israel is taking a pretty significant economic hit.
Major shipping companies have had to halt operations in the Red Sea and to take new, longer routes. And the U.S. has been scrambling to pressure the Saudis to avoid a peace deal with Yemen. Yemen's retaliatory strikes has also halted all commercial activities in the port of Eilat in the occupied territories. Yemen has in fact set a new equation with global consequences and has pushed the U.S. from a position of dominance to one of defense, having to react and succumb to the resistance demands.
Muscle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
In Britain, a former minister in Liz Truss's cabinet has sparked renewed infighting within the Conservative Party by calling on the Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to quit before the next general election. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Rishi Sunak should resign before he leads the Conservatives to extinction, a Tory MP has said in an excoriating attack on the Prime Minister. In a dramatic intervention on Tuesday night, 23rd of January, Simon Clark, who was a cabinet minister in Liz Truss's short-lived government, urged Prime Minister Sunak to quit and make way for a new Tory leader. In an opinion editorial for The Telegraph, Simon Clark said Sunak's uninspiring leadership is the main obstacle to our recovery and that he has sadly gone from an asset to an anchor. He argued that Sunak is leading the Conservatives into an election where we will be massacred because he does not get what Britain needs and he's not listening to what the British people want. Simon Clark's article set off a fresh round of internal party warfare. Conservative grandees from all wings of the party hit back at Simon Clark on social media. Priti Patel, the former Home Secretary, said on X that engaging in facile and divisive self-indulgence only serves our opponents. David Davis, the former Brexit Secretary, said, "This is getting silly. The party and the country are sick and tired of MPs putting their own leadership ambitions ahead of the country's best interests." Damien Green, chair of the One Nation Caucus of centrist Tory MPs, said on the same platform that Simon Clark's intervention was wrong and unwise. Liam Fox, the former Defence Secretary, warned that those who have an agenda to destabilise the government in an election year should understand the consequences. Speaking privately, other Tory MPs were even more forthright. "Not sure we should be taking top tips on leadership from Liz Truss's right hand," one minister told The Guardian. "What the hell is Simon Clark think he's doing?" said a Tory MP who backed Liz Truss in the 2022 leadership contest. Another Tory MP said, "Simon Clark hasn't helped himself, the Conservative Party, his country or any of his colleagues tonight, only cares Starmer. He needs to go home, have a lie down in a dark room and repeatedly say, 'I must take the fight to Labour,' until it finally sinks in." A senior Tory official said of Clark, "If he wants to help Sir Keir Starmer become the next Prime Minister, he should just cross the floor of the House." In his piece, Simon Clark conceded that many MPs were afraid another change of leader would look ridiculous, but added, "What could be more ridiculous than meekly sleepwalking towards an avoidable annihilation because we were not willing to listen to what the public are telling us so clearly?" Senior Conservatives believe Clark's intervention is part of a coordinated plot against Rishi Sunak by some of the Tory right, including peer David Frost. Last week, The Telegraph published a YouGov opinion poll suggesting the Tories were headed for a crushing election defeat, accompanied by an opinion editorial from Frost, arguing that their only hope was to take a harder line on immigration. A new Tory leader would be the fourth Conservative Prime Minister in the past 18 months. Boris Johnson departed in September of 2022 and was briefly succeeded by Liz Truss before Rishi Sunak took charge. Labour's National Campaign Coordinator, Pat McFadden, said the Tories were forming another circular firing squad. "There are many good reasons for getting rid of this clapped-out Conservative government and liberating the British people from endless bouts of Tory infighting. It's certainly one of them," he said. The Liberal Democrats' deputy leader, Daisy Cooper, said it was utterly ludicrous that the Conservative Party is even discussing installing a fourth prime minister without even giving voters a say. The British newspaper The Telegraph has also covered the same story. There has been much debate among Conservative MPs in Westminster over which election 2024 will most resemble. Is it going to be 1992, John Major's improbable comeback, or 1997, his calamitous defeat? To those willing to look at the polls, the answer is devastatingly obvious. In January, the Telegraph's YouGov MRP poll showed that were an election to be held, the Conservatives would fall from our current 350 MPs to just 169, just four more seats than Sir John Major held in 1997. And as several experts have pointed out, that is, if anything, optimistic. The poll assumes the gap between Labour and Tories will narrow, and takes little account of tactical voting. Nevertheless, while bending over backwards, to be fair, the poll still shows more Tory seats being lost than in 1997, the red wall being wiped out completely and shocking defeats in historic Tory constituencies like Chichester, Horsham and Banbury. The unvarnished truth is that Rishi Sunak is leading the Conservatives into an election where we will be massacred. Denial of impending catastrophe is an extraordinarily powerful human instinct. Alan Clark, writing in 1998, the year after the Conservatives were obliterated, documented stories of Conservative MPs in the mid-1990s, not believing what they were reading in the polls, on the basis of warm conversations on the doorstep. What defence mechanism of the psyche allowed, combined in, otherwise sensible and hard-headed men and women to induce this illusion? Every single device for measuring popular opinion was pointing consistently in the same direction. It is time to strip away illusion and stop tolerating any indulgence of it. Our country, with all the challenges we face, is on the brink of being run by Keir Starmer's Labour Party for a decade or more. If Nigel Farage returns to the fray, as looks increasingly likely, extinction is a very real possibility for our party. And it is now beyond doubt that whilst the Prime Minister is far from solely responsible for our present predicament, his uninspiring leadership is the main obstacle to our recovery. Rishi Sunak has sadly gone from asset to anchor. He lags Keir Starmer, himself no Tony Blair, by double digits on the best Prime Minister metric. He leads Keir Starmer in just 139 seats across Great Britain. He's behind in 493 seats. His personal approval ratings have collapsed, particularly amongst the key voters we need to win back, and are now lower than Boris Johnson and even Jeremy Corbyn's were when they resigned. Remarkably, the Conservative Party, hardly known for having a strong brand right now, outpolls Sunak in 88% of constituencies, and in 98% of the key seats we hold but are set to lose. Rishi Sunak has great strengths. He is a decent to the core, fiercely intelligent and works formidably hard. I saw these strengths up close whilst Chief Secretary to the Treasury when he was Chancellor. But these strengths cannot compensate for two fundamental problems. He does not get what Britain needs, and he's not listening to what the British people are saying. Brexit and the 2019 general election were profound votes for change. But beyond believing we should live within our means, Rishi Sunak's analysis of the challenges we face and change we need is far too unclear. If there is a lodestar, it all too often seems to be deferring to the failing wisdom of the high status. Elite international investors, lawyers, technocrats, instead of conviction, we have convention. Nowhere have these problems been more apparent than under immigration policy. In January, I was one of the Conservative MPs who was unable to support the Safety of Rwanda bill, precisely because I believe it is unlikely to deliver the swift and certain action that is needed to deliver our promise to stop the boats. The British people cannot fathom why our government is letting tens of thousands of people illegally cross the channel every year. The Prime Minister seems to have sadly accepted novel, extreme and anti-democratic interpretations of international law that effectively tell the British people they cannot have a border.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio in cooperations with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really glad to let you know that again today we have brothers Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Akbari, Hussein Ruhullah and Ali Nasir. I really, really welcome you all, brothers. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome, everyone.
Alaikum assalam, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Hussein, how are you?
I'm fine.
Alhamdulillah. So, Ali Nasir, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. Great.
And Hussein?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So everyone is fine. Hope you are doing well, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Let's get started. Today we'll be working on Ayah 151 of Surah Al-An'am on page 148. So let's get started. But first and foremost, let's listen to the recitation of this ayah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. قل تعالوا أتل ما حرم ربكم عليكم ألا تشركوا به شيئا وبالوالدين إحسانا ولا تقتلوا أولادكم من إملاق نحن نرزقكم وإياهم ولا تقربوا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن ولا تقتلوا النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ذلكم وصاكم به لعلكم تعقلون.
That was a nice recitation. Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah to the reciter. Allah bless him, inshaAllah. So, somebody has to read it once for us. One of our brothers here. Who wants to read? Two Hussein we have here. Come on, agree on reading. So who's going to read? Hussein Rahullah, can you start reading it once?
Yes.
We'll listen to you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Qul ta'alu atlu ma harrama rabbukum alaykum. Alla tushriku bihi shay'a. Wabil walidayni ihsana. ولا تقتلوا أولادكم من إملاق نحن نرزقكم وإياهم ولا تقربوا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن ولا تقتلوا النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ذلكم وصاكم به لعلكم تعقلون.
أحسنت ما شاء الله. Thank you so much, Brother Hussein Rohullah. That was a great recitation. So, Ayah 151 of Surah Al-An'am, Allah Almighty says, قُلْ تَعَالَوْا, O Prophet, tell them the people, okay? The pagans also, especially the pagans, say, O Prophet, to them, come, تَعَالَوْا, تَعَالَوْا. In Arabic, you might have visited in Arba'in Waq, you might have attended. Usually the Arabs, the Iraqis, they say, تَعَالْ, تَعَالْ, yeah?
Yeah.
تَعَالْ, تَعَالْ, تَعَالْ means come. تَعَالَوْا, O people, you all come. 2, 3, 4, 5, more than 3, okay? O people, come. تَعَالَوْا, أَتْلُوا, أَتْلُوا تَلَاوَة. Do you know تَلَاوَت?
Yes.
تَلَاوَة الْقُرْآن means the saying of the Qur'an, the reading of the Qur'an, okay? Reading of the Qur'an. تَلَاوَت. أَتْلُوا means I will recount to you, I'll explain to you what your Lord has forbidden you from. So people, come, I'm the Prophet of God, so I will explain, I will recount the haram things, the halal things, the ahkam, okay? Over all the ahkam. So, atlu alaykum, what? The things that your Lord has forbidden you from. In Tajweed, some of the letters have heavy sounds. Some of the letters are considered as?
Light.
Light letters. Light letters we have, and heavy letters we have. So, light letters must be pronounced
light
whenever they have an aleph with them, fatha and aleph, you should pronounce them lightly. How? With an?
Light sound.
A light sound. How?
As.
قُلْ تَعَالَوْا. Alright, Hassan? تَعَالَوْا. We don't pronounce them تَعَالَوْا. No. قُلْ تَعَالَوْا. No. قُلْ. Everyone, قُلْ.
تَعَالَوْا.
So, عَيْن is a light letter. Okay?
Yes.
So, overall, 8 letters are there, which are pronounced heavily. And the rest of them will be pronounced lightly, the same as عَيْن. Let's count those heavy letters. Huh?
رَا
مَشَاءَ عَلِي نَاصِر.
صَاد.
ضَاد.
قَاف.
قَاف.
حَا.
حَا. No, it's a light one. صاد ضاد طاظا. صاد ضاد طاظا. These 4 letters. خا را and قاف and one more. Who can say that?
غين.
غين. So these 8 letters are heavy, pronounced them with an A sound. The rest of the letters, A sound. Okay. غافلين. خارجين. قال.
Yes.
Or for example, صابرين. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ أَصَابَتْهُمْ. We don't say أَصَابَتْهُمْ, no. But the rest of the letters like سين, شين, دال, ذال, جيم, حا, با, تا, ثا, they are light letters. Okay? So remember, in this ayah you have a lot of them, okay? Look, قُلْ تَعَالَوْا أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْءٍ. Next one, listen, look. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Okay, all are light letters. Remember, only those 8 letters are heavy.
قُرْآنِي
فِي قَلْبِي دَوْمًا يَغْمُرُنِي مِنْ فَيْضِ ضِيَاءٍ.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
So, Prophet says, Come, I will recount what your Lord has forbidden you from. أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. And also, don't what? And that you shall not ascribe any partners to Allah Almighty. Do not commit shirk. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. This is very important. And says, and you shall be good to the parents. I think 5 times we have this in the Quran, okay? That Allah Almighty talks about his worshipness, okay? Allah Almighty talks about Tawheed, okay? Allah Almighty says that don't ascribe any partners to Allah Almighty. This is the first command of Allah Almighty. Don't commit shirk. Next, respect your parents. Do good to your parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. This shows how important our parents are. Okay, let's move on. مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. One point, Hassan should tell us about that صِلَة, stopping sign there.
Yes.
صِلَة we have and جِيم we have. Tell us about these two.
صِلَة tells us that it's better to continue.
Continue, but you can make a pause, right?
Yes.
What about that جِيم?
The جِيم says that it's optional to continue or to stop.
All right, so these two stopping signs, Hassan explained them. صِلَة tells us better to continue. جِيم says it's optional for you.
Yeah.
You're allowed to do it. Okay, continue or stop. Okay. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ. This has a beautiful explanation since time is running out. You have to refer to the Tafasir books, okay? Some of the pagans at that time, okay, because they were thinking like, we don't have enough money, we cannot fund babies, okay? They would kill their babies. They would, some of them, okay, they would bury their kids alive. Some of them, okay? And yeah, nowadays as well, a lot of people, they do not make babies. They don't bring babies. They don't want babies. Why? Because they say, huh?
We cannot afford.
Yeah, we cannot afford them. No. Allah Almighty says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ. We feed you. We give you. Okay? We provide you. We afford you. Okay?
Yes.
Very simple. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ وَلَا تَقْرُبُوا الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ الله. Pronounce the الله heavily. مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. Batan, ta also heavy.
Yes.
And wala taqtulu. Ali Nasir, tell us. Taqo. Taqo. How
Qalqala.
Do you pronounce it? Huh?
Bouncing sound.
Good. Wala taqrabu also. Bounce the sound. Wala taqtulu also.
Yes.
Taqtulu nafsa. What about noon? Hussein?
It's idgham.
Idgham. Are you sure?
Yes.
Mm. You have an extension with nun, but no idgham. Ghunna sound only. وَلَا تَقُلُ نُنَّفْسَ.
Nun shadda.
Yeah, nun shadda. Okay. Next one. حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. If you make a pause, make sure you pronounce it with an echoing sound.
Yes.
إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ أَهَا. Read it, Hussein, once. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعَقِلُونَ. Read.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعَقِلُونَ.
أحسن. وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ إخفاء of meme. Alright. Yes?
Yes.
So, I will be reading this ayah once. It's a long ayah though. But try to repeat after me. Alright?
Yes.
So, you've learned some of the important tajweed rules we mentioned here, okay? Remember them. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
قل تعالوا أتل ما حرم ربكم عليكم
قل تعالوا أتل ما حرم ربكم عليكم
ألا تشركوا به شيئا
ألا تشركوا به شيئا
وبالوالدين إحسانا
وبالوالدين إحسانا
تنوين فتحة whenever you stop it changes to alif ma alif yes shay'an yes. changes to
shay'a
ihsanan changes to
ihsan
super ihsana wa bil walidain ihsana
wa bil walidain ihsana
ولا تقتلوا أولادكم من إملاق نحن نرزقكم وإياهم
ولا تقتلوا أولادكم من إملاق نحن نرزقكم وإياهم
ولا تقربوا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن
ولا تقربوا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن
ولا تقتلوا النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق
ولا تقتلوا النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق
ذلكم وصاكم به لعلكم تعقلون
ذلكم وصاكم به لعلكم تعقلون
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, for being with us up to this time. That's it from us for today. Hope you stay with IRB English Radio. See you in the next sessions. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
IRIB English Radio.